Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. We actually got up just about to the 8th chapter last time. And for some reason or other, I sound different this morning. I've got to make sure I got my hearing aids in the right position. Okay. We're in the 7th chapter. We begin at verse 24. And one of the things I wanted to say, just kind of setting this up, I mentioned it during our announcement, but theology, that is, there's one God. And in the world, there are many gods that are called gods, and the scripture tells us that. But in reality, there is one true and living God. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God, so that when we're dealing with spiritual matters, we have our Bible. It was originally written in the Old Testament in Hebrew and Aramaic. Aramaic, basically, when Daniel was down in Babylon. But a little bit there. And the New Testament in Koine Greek. And it's given by inspiration of God. What does that mean? It means that holy men of old were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. That is, when they wrote, it was as if the Spirit of God was directing them in what they wrote. Now, back in the book of Daniel, when Daniel wrote, some of the things that he wrote were prophetic, and they were of such a difficulty for him to understand. He wrote them. He wrote them under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but he didn't understand what he wrote. And he actually became physically ill. And God told him, shut up the book, Daniel. It's not for this time. Now, we are living in the times in which it wasn't for Daniel's time, but it's for our time. And we know as we look at Scripture that we're getting very close to the second coming of the Lord. We don't know exactly. Only the Lord, only God the Father knows when Christ is going to come again to this earth. But as we look at events in the world, and let's see, it was back in the 1960s, I found a book. I was at J.K. Gill over in the Valley River Center. And I found a book that was about God and the Jews and so forth. It was written by a man by the name of Max DeMont. And in his 25th chapter in that book, he wrote a chapter called America, the New Babylon. And it was based upon the historical event. What most people don't realize, when the Jews returned after 50 or 70 years in captivity, when they returned to Jerusalem, it was less than 50,000 Jews with their servants that actually returned to the land. I think it was 44,000 Jews, and then with their servants, it was almost 50,000. So most of them stayed in Babylon. And that's when Jews became money men. And so Max DeMont then, comparing what those Jews did in their day, dealt with a situation in which he said that America is the new Babylon. Now, when we read in the book of the Revelation, particularly in the 18th chapter, we read about the destruction of Babylon the Great. Now, we have information in several chapters in a row, and each of the Babylons is not necessarily the same. We use Babylon to represent the Roman Empire, and we also use Babylon to represent the New Babylon, or the United States of America. And in that chapter, just like with the Jews that remained in Babylon. You know, we've had Jews immigrate to this country, and we have a whole system of finance, and much of our financial basis and everything was established by Jews. And so in that 18th chapter, there comes a point in time when God says, come out of her, my people. Now, that's a reference to the nation of Israel. And at the present time, the population of Israel and the population of the United States is almost the same. That is, the number of Jews in Israel, the number of Jews in the United States, pretty close to being the same. And so God is saying, and we've seen it happen, particularly after the last election, we've seen more anti-Semitism in this country than has taken place for many, many years. America basically has been a refuge for the Jews. The Jews have done very well financially in this country, but now we see all sorts of anti-Semitism. And that's basically God saying to the nation of Israel, come out of her, my people. Now, so the time is going to come, and we read about it in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. There is going to be a judgment. And this judgment is going to take place when Israel is dwelling safely. Okay? Now, in the world today, What possibly, if we look at, ever since Israel became a nation again, May 14th, 1948, and I've read a number of books about Israel and the reconstitution as a nation and so forth, and they have fought war after war after war, and they have some of the best military minds in the entire world. And have done some amazing things militarily. And when they became a nation on May 14th of 1948, Ben-Gurion announced that they would be a nation again amongst the nations of the world. And the Arabs had said, back in about November of 47, the United Nations voted to partition Palestine. And it was going to be at the time when the British troops who occupied Israel, when they would leave, then Israel, the Arabs said, if you declare yourself to be a nation amongst the nations of the world, then five Arab nations, from all over, Egypt, Iraq, Iran, all of these nations came together against Israel, and they said that we will bury you in the Mediterranean in 1 week. Well, it didn't happen. Israel, looked like they were going to be defeated, and all of a sudden it changed, and Israel won the battle. And every war that's been fought before, and there was one under the reign of Golda Meir, and Golda Meir had immigrated from Russia to the United States, where she was a school teacher, and then she and her husband immigrated to Israel, and ultimately she became the prime minister in Israel. She was quite a woman. At one point in time, an Arab pulled out a grenade in the Knesset and threw it, and Golda Meir put herself between David Ben-Gurion and that grenade, and she absorbed some of that shrapnel. She lived through it, but she was an incredible woman, very strong-minded, and one of the attacks, they could see the Arabs amassing to attack her, and they knew it was going to be on Yom Kippur, one of the holiest days in Israel. Yeah. And they said, well, shall we call up the troops? Shall we attack preemptively? I mean, the whole Arab world was amassing, you know, all the way down to just about, the Gaza Strip. And, you know, getting ready to come in. And she thought, well, if we attack preemptively, then we won't have, you know. But they won that war. They won every war that they've ever been in from May 14th, 1948 till the present day. Some of them were pretty close. You know, sometimes it looked like Israel wasn't going to make it. There was, at one point in time, there was an airline that took off, and I think it took off from France, and it was loaded with Arabs and Jews, and it was going to ultimately end up in Israel. But they diverted it, and they separated all of the passengers that weren't Jewish, ultimately let them go. They had over 100 Jews locked up in a building what was the name of the
Uganda, I think.
Uganda? Idi Amin.
Yeah, Uganda.
Okay. Idi Amin was ruling. And basically he was all for what was going on. They separated the Jews out. And they weren't going to release them unless all of the political prisoners that the Jews had locked up be released. And so the Jews, this incidentally was when Moshe Dayan, I'll get it in a minute. The recent Prime Minister of Israel. Benjamin Netanyahu. Benjamin's brother was in that raid, and he was the only Jewish soldier that was killed in that raid, Yanni. And he was one of the last aboard the airplanes, and a sniper managed to shoot him, and they couldn't give him all the medical attentions on that flight to save his life. But I've got a book called Jews, and I can't remember the title, but it's about all the wars that the Jews have been in. Tremendous reading. And when you look at it, you see God working to preserve this nation. Now, what's the next thing that's going to happen? Well, what we're looking for, this is really not what we're studying about here, but I just wanted to kind of bring this in with our studies. Our Lord came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And every Old Testament prophecy with respect to the first advent of Christ was fulfilled perfectly and completely in his first advent on the earth. And the ultimate thing that had to happen, that he would fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, fulfill all righteousness, and that he had to die a ransom for sin. Because the only person that can redeem man is a man who is God. And that's who Jesus Christ is. God became a man through the virgin birth. And we see everything that is historical with respect to the nation of Israel, with respect to Christmas, with respect to the Passover, these type of things. Tradition has corrupted those holidays to where there's so much error involved. Christ wasn't born in December, at the time of, Hanukkah for the Jews, sometime in December. No, Santa Claus, reindeer, all of that, just plain nonsense, which I wouldn't take from any child, You know, it was so much fun believing in Santa Claus till I got to the age where I knew that my pop was Santa Claus. You know, but nobody's going to spill the beans. They don't want anybody to know they know, because this is too darn good of a deal. Yeah, and children handle that very well. But if you look at the evidence in Scripture, first of all, the Scripture says that Christ is our Passover. The Passover is a lamb of the first year when our lamb is born. They're not born in December. They're born in the spring of the year. They mate it around December, somewhere in that area, and then they're born in the spring. And the Scripture tells us exactly what was going on. The angel of the Lord came to shepherds who were watching their fields by night. Now, what was the normal nighttime duty of a shepherd? Only one time of the year would they keep their flocks out in the fields at night, because it was much safer to put them in a sheepfold. And Jesus speaks of him being the door of the sheepfold. You know, and all that ever came before me were enemies of the sheep. You know, he says, I am the door. So you have a sheepfold so that the wild animals can't get in and get at the sheep. But one portion of the year, they keep the sheep in the field at night. When is that? In lambing. Because if the lambs drop their ewes in a fold, they'd be trampled by the other sheep. And nobody thinks about that. You know, so the shepherds were watching their flocks by night. When? In the spring. And we see how tradition just creeps in there and just adds enough error so that they think of these things with respect to the birth of Christ and the death of Christ. They you know, everybody recognizes that there aren't 3 days and three nights between Friday just before sunset and Sunday actually before dawn. We never actually get to the Sunday day. The Jews count their night or their day and their night at sunset. From sunset to sunrise is night, and from sunrise to sunset is day. And the night precedes the day in Israel. So, Christ's our Passover was sacrificed for us. A lamb of the first year. When was he born? In the spring, when the lambs would be born. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Then we look at tradition with respect to Christmas. And we've got if you do your creche thing and put up your, you got the shepherds, you got the magi, and you got Mary and Joseph, and then you have the manger with the baby Jesus in it. And, isn't it pretty and wonderful? But the magi weren't there at that point in time. And the Scripture tells us they weren't there at that time. They came, they traveled from the area where Babylon used to be, never to be populated anymore. And because of Daniel's ministry down there, 70 years of captivity, they knew much about Jewish Scripture. Daniel and his associates were part of the ruling intellect, the advisors to the king in that area of the world. And so they knew the prophecy with respect to the star. And when the star would shine, well, they saw a star, and if you could read it in Greek, while they were dwelling in the east. The star wasn't in the east. The star was in the west. They were in the east. But just the way that it's written, you wouldn't see that. And then in those days, just like when Mohammed, he wrote his Quran in the 7th century, first part of the 7th century, and he was going to correct all the mistakes the Jews and the Christians had made. And he changed verse scripture back in Genesis, said, not in Isaac shall thy seed be called, in Ishmael shall thy seed be called. And Mohammed was a bandit. They raided the trading routes. That's where they got their money to develop as they did. And, of course, he was having epileptic seizures, they presume. And during those seizures, he would have visions. And that was the source of the Quran. You know? And they have a very obscure verse where the night visitor, it doesn't say where he visited, and the Jew, or the Arabs use that, and that's why they have the Mosque of Omar in Jerusalem. Doesn't mention Jerusalem at all in the Quran. Yeah. So you can see how the devil works his magic, so to speak. And so associated with the birth of Christ, the Magi arrived, and we read about it in Luke, and all you have to do is read. Read what is, even the King James translators got that part right. You know, they arrived and they saw the, not babe, but the young child. And they didn't enter into the manger, enter the house. You know, well, at the time they went down there because of the enrollment for taxation, there wasn't enough room. You know, and so tradition has a way of distorting truth. And the Jews had their traditions. And so Jesus, as he taught these Jews, he attacked their traditions with truth. You know? And the Old Testament scripture is full of truth about the first advent of the Lord. We read over in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And then we read that lamb has to be offered as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know? And we read about the crucifixion of our Lord in the 53rd and 54th chapters of Isaiah. And there, in the 53rd chapter, they beat Jesus beyond human recognition. He had no form that when we see him, we should desire him. That kind of the idea. Yeah, they beat the living daylights out of him, hanged him on that cross where he bore our sin. When Jesus prayed, "Let this cup pass from me," the thing that he would have to do in order to die for your sins and for mine is take our sins upon himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And when he did that, God caused it to be dark upon the earth because the fellowship between the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son was broken for the first time in eternity when our sins were upon him. The physical abuse was nothing compared to the separation in the Godhead, you know. Because our sins were placed upon him. So he prayed, "If it be possible." He knew it wasn't possible. He's praying that for you and for me. So as we read Jesus dealing with Jews under the law, what was the reason for the law? The law was a schoolmaster to do what? To bring the Jews unto Christ that they might be justified by faith. Now, if you read the law, you see, even the Ten Commandments in the law contain much more than that. But when you read it, there isn't a man upon the earth that could live to the standards that the law requires. Can you control your dreams? You know, can you control your thoughts? You know, I happened to be watching a Perry Mason thing the other night. They were kind of fun. But, this witness was supposed to have seen this woman and this man, and they were walking some distance apart, you know. And the woman had a very nice figure, and was a beautiful woman. And the guy's telling us all about what the guy did. He said, "You mean to tell me that your focus was not upon that woman?" And you know good and well it was, you know. If he had any testosterone in his body at all, you know. And, but that's man's nature. Now, here Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, verse 24, and doeth them. That means, it's the Greek word poieo. Whoever hears these things that he was preaching to the Jews and makes them his own, not doeth them in the sense of fulfilling them, because we can't fulfill them. The Greek word poieo in its primary meaning is to make or to do. In its, you know, its primary meaning is to make. Its secondary meaning is to do. Okay? The translators put do because that they're, you know, King James England Anglican theology. You know, you have to live a life so that God, you know, it's basically Roman Catholicism, but we get rid of the Pope and make the King of England sit as the head of the church. Okay. And he did that because the Pope told him he couldn't marry Anne Boleyn. And so he told the Pope at that time to go to hell because he's going to marry whoever he wanted. He said, I'll start my own church. But he had been knighted by the Pope at one point in time in history, that Henry VIII was I got to get the right language.
Defender,
that's the word I'm looking for. The defender of the faith. That was a title that the Pope put upon Henry VIII before he wanted to marry Anne Boleyn. But then, because he desired this woman, the Pope said, you've had too many wives already, you can't marry her. Yeah. And so he told him, basically, to go to hell. Yeah. And I'll start my own religion, and he did. And I can remember when I first came to Eugene, I'd be out knocking on doors trying to get a nucleus. I came to Eugene not knowing a single person there. Yeah. So I was trying to get a nucleus of people in that first church. Boy, we had an odd assembly. You know, every screwball that wouldn't go anywhere else was coming to our church at a point in time. And all I had to do was go to a fellowship meeting in California, and I was gone for a week. When I got back, it was such a mess. I spent 6 months trying to bring it back together and couldn't. I had a fat fellow that was making accusations against Brother Stewart. His family were, and he had been in the church in California. And so he poured all that gossip into the church here. You know. At what point in time are we saved by works of righteousness, which we've done? You know, and what man among us, there's not a just man among us that does good and sins not. But, you know, churches are always looking at their pastors, and if they look at them close enough, they're going to find out they're made out of the same kind of mud I'm made out of. You know, but they don't say that when they want to get rid of him. You know, and then the preachers, you know, if they have some success, well, I can't stay here any longer. I'm called somewhere else. Why? Because they'll pay me more there. You know? And, you know, this church is a conundrum, a mystery. You know, we started this church, you know, back in 1980. I came here in 60, and the first church went for several years, 4 or 5 years, and then it didn't make it. And then I got discouraged and quit for a while. And then preached at taught at First Baptist Church two congregations. One of them was about 150 during one Sunday school hour. The other was 250, something like that. More people than I've ever had in church. I taught at First Baptist. So somehow or other, I got the reputation because I went over and fixed Jack MacArthur's television one night. I was talking to him about 1 John 1:9. And 1 John 1:9 is an interesting verse. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I said, you know, when you look at that in the Greek, the confess is in the present tense and the subjunctive mood. If you subjunctive mood, you may or you may not do it, but if you do it, then in the past, when Christ was hanging on the cross of Calvary, you know, he died for our sin, was buried, and so we died with him, were buried with him, and rose from the dead with him. So That was done by the Spirit of God. So we were baptized into the death of Christ at the point in time when Christ died. But for us, 1 John 1:9, if I confess in the present tense, then in the past tense, subjunctive, dependent upon a present tense confession, past tense, my sins are forgiven. Okay? And I shared that with Dr. Jack. First thing you know, from the pulpit, he's saying, I'm a Greek scholar. Yeah. Oh, they love to give you titles and pump your ego up a little bit. Yeah. And, I have an interlinear Greek New Testament. It's written in English under the Greek, And I studied Greek at a point in time. And I've taught Eric enough to where he can see, use it and help himself in his studies. But neither one of us are Greek scholars. Yeah. But there's an interesting thing. In the seventh chapter, or actually begins in the fifth chapter of Romans, and we've been dealing with it. From the fifth chapter of Romans and verse 12 to the eighth chapter of Romans and verse 3, Paul uses sin in the singular 30 times, preceded by the definite article, all 30 times. So he's not talking about sin in general. He's talking about sin in the specific. Adam's sin. See? And he does it 30 times in that book in Romans. You know how many times in the other books that Paul wrote, and he wrote, 13 books of the New Testament? 13 or 14? I can't remember right now. In all the other books, he only used that construction 3 times. So it's not, a writing style. And then, I've got a note here somewhere. Yeah, here we go. So it's used 30 times in Romans, 6 times in the Gospel of John, 4 times in Hebrews, 3 times in 1 John, 2 times in 1 Corinthians, and once in each of the following, Acts, 2 Thessalonians, and James. So Paul used that construction 3 times in all of his other epistles, didn't use it in all of his epistles, but in Romans he uses it 30 times. It's the sin. And we've been bouncing back and forth between Matthew and Romans to see that. Because Jesus is dealing with Jews in Matthew. Jews were under the law. He was using the law lawfully. The lawful use of the law is to make us sinners. Why? So that we would see ourselves sinners. The Jews said when they were given the opportunity to be under the law, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. What they should have said, all that the Lord has spoken, there's no way that we can do. But man and, and we see it in the churches. You can preach the grace of God. I've heard preachers preach grace messages and turn around, right around after preaching the grace of God, and put their congregation under the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. See, so we have to take things in context. And so looking at what Jesus was saying here to the Jews, and we have to realize he's preaching to Jews under law. They couldn't keep the law, but they didn't know that they couldn't keep it. So he was using the law lawfully, and as he used the law lawfully, it was to convict them. Now, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the rabbis, various members in the various sects in Judaism, they didn't like what our Lord preached. The reason they didn't like it was because it made them, it made them feel guilty. Well, it was supposed to make them feel guilty. Well, what was given with the law? Okay. And if you read the book of Exodus from the 12th or the 20th chapter where the law is given to the end of the book, there's 5 times as much information about the other thing that was given rather than the law. Everybody knows that Moses got the law on the mount, but very few people know he got the pattern of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system at the same time. Make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. So what is God dwelling with man is Jesus Christ. So that tabernacle in the wilderness was what? Jesus Christ. It represented him. It was actually him. But the ministry there represented the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you do when you're convicted by law? Well, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So you have to make a sacrifice. And then we're told the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away our sin. See? And the Jews understood that. But in type, it represented Jesus Christ. And look at Isaiah 53 and 54. I want to read a little bit there. You know what I told you, that they beat the living daylights out of Jesus? Behold my servant, verse 13 in the 52nd chapter. I said 53 and 54, 52 and 53. Behold my servant shall deal prudently or wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now, when they looked at him, they were absolutely in awe, astonished at him. His visage was so marred, that is, his human aspect was so marred that he wasn't recognizable as human. Yeah. That's after the Roman soldiers got through with him. Yeah. It was so marred than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. So with the sacrifice of Christ, we're put in the position of considering the person and work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. The Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. They couldn't. Just like every judgment in Egypt was against the false gods in Egypt. As soon as Moses was on the mount for a little while, they told Aaron, make us a god. We don't know what happened to Moses. You know? And he made him a golden calf. And they were worshiping falsely. But they'd already said, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. Sounds like the average Baptist congregation to me, you know, or anybody that calls himself a Christian. You know, most people have never been taught enough about the law that they think, well, somehow or other I can keep part of it. That should help for a little bit. No, God demands perfection, complete perfection. So, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. You know, a root out of a dry ground. Usually, you can't grow much in dry ground. So it's an allusion to the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he'll grow up as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. You know, we always see the pictures of Jesus by the Renaissance painters. Not one of those, you know, when you see the Christ on the cross, you know, or you see the pictures of Jesus. That's the figment of some Italian Renaissance painter's imagination. Jesus was an ordinary looking Jew. He had no form nor comeliness that when we see him, we should desire him. You know, and because the Renaissance painters painted him with blue eyes and blonde hair, the modern scholars say that Jesus was born, Mary had a relationship with a blonde Roman soldier, you know, because he was blonde-haired and blue-eyed. There's nothing that says in the scripture that says that Jesus was blonde-haired and blue-eyed. That's the figment of a Renaissance painter's imagination. He had no form nor comeliness that when we see him, we should desire him. So when you look at all these statues of Jesus and pictures of Jesus, you're sure going to be surprised when you get to heaven, because he's not going to look one bit like that. And then what do? Every time somebody has a vision, what does he look like? They have a vision of Christ. And he always looks like the Renaissance painters painted him. Strange, isn't it? You see the danger of tradition. And after a while, tradition becomes fact in men's minds. And that's the real problem. So he has no form nor comeliness that when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Well, every picture I've ever seen of Christ, he's a pretty handsome fella. You know? And I can understand a lot of, you know, the opposite sex would be attracted to a man that is as good looking as Jesus is in all the pictures I've painted of him. But the scripture says he had no form nor comeliness that when we see him, we should desire him. You know, surely he hath borne our griefs. You know, all our sins cause us grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He had to bear our judgment in order for us to be redeemed. That's why he said in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father. But how? But by me. We had to have an atonement, a covering for sin. And it had to be covered with the blood of God. That's who Jesus is. God became a man through the virgin birth and did what no man could possibly do. But all the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And no Jew but Jesus ever did it. And we need to get that straight. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, that was with a cat of nine tails, you know. And they would take a handle, you know, and braid leather around it, and then take the extension of that, and it would be leather straps, and then put pieces of sharp rock or metal in the ends of that. And when they hit you on the back with it, after a while, your back looked like a piece of hamburger. Everybody always paints Jesus or shows him on the cross with a kind of a benign look, you know, a handsome face, you know. He wasn't recognizable as human. If we could actually see what he looked like on the cross of Calvary, he had no form nor anything about him that we should desire him, you know. And the Roman church can't walk down the aisle. Every time they cross the crucifix, they got to cross themselves. You know, what a bunch of hocus pocus. You know. Okay. I sure didn't preach the message I intended to today. But the Lord had a purpose, I guess. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. So, it took the crucifixion and the burial of our Lord and his resurrection from the dead. He had to conquer death, and because he lives, what? We shall live also. My eternal life's not based upon me or anything that I've ever done. God gave me the faith to believe him. He gave you the faith to believe him. Yeah. So there's nothing about our salvation of which we can boast. But aren't you glad you're saved? You know? And so, all we like sheep, it's not some of us, no, all of us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know? And, you know, we all have personal sin, and we all have the sin of Adam. And the sin of Adam is all that it takes to send us to hell. Because in Adam all die. So in Christ, all who are in Christ are made alive. You know. Well, I'm going to have to shut down. I was going to preach a different message this morning. I even brought my computer along. this is a a computer circa 1950 or a little before. You can do square root, cube root, any root problem, just slide it a little bit, there's the answer. Did you ever try to do square root the way you have to do it on paper? It's a hard job. You know? But you can get it instantly on a slide rule based on logarithms. You know? And the logarithm is such that by using logarithm just as measuring the distance between one number and another number, you can multiply it, and then using powers of 10, you know how to multiply using powers of 10? You add the exponents. That's sure a lot cheaper than, or easier than, say, 9 times 9 is 81, and 81 times 7 is what? And then you get into a situation, you got to get the calculator out. Today they're using calculator because they're trying to do that common core nonsense, and nobody knows the fundamentals. Yeah, we're studying the Word of God. If you don't know the fundamentals of the Word of God, you're never going to have any understanding. And somebody can pull the wool over your eyes so easily. Yeah. And you can't know mathematics, which is an absolute science. So we can use, measuring a logarithmic scale and multiply on that scale. And then with the powers of 10, you just reduce everything to little numbers that you can do, 3 times 3, that's easy, that's 9. Well, if you get it up, then 3,000 times 3,678 is what? So then you just reduce it to powers of 10. So that's 3. Whatever I said, times 3 to the third, or 10 to the third. And then we're rolling 10 to the third times 10 to the third, so our answer is going to be 3 and 3 is 6, so that's going to be 10 to the sixth, which is millions. See? And so, really, the further you go in math, the easier it gets. because, and today they're not teaching the fundamentals. It's sad. We used to be the nation in the world that developed everything. Chinese have stolen all of our stuff, and they're building it over there cheaper than we can because they're a communistic country and their people labor. You get a fixed amount of money. If you're smart and develop something, you don't get any extra money. Why do you suppose that we're trying, the Democratic Party's trying to change our country into a socialistic country? They're doing a pretty good job with this this pandemic fraud. Yeah, we had a real disease. But it was designed, and the Chinese and the Bidens got together, and they got it into America. And the last election was stolen because what? Well, we couldn't go to the polls. We'll do it by a write-in ballot. And when Trump was leading, we got a quick count tonight, and in the morning, he lost. And we have film of him dragging out the counterfeit ballots. You realize here in Oregon we haven't had a Republican governor since we've had the mail-in ballot? Yep. Ought to teach you something. Well, still recognize powers to be ordained of God. He raises up the basis of men to rule. Why? Because prophecy has to be fulfilled in its time. And this country, I started with this, I believe is Babylon the Great, economic Babylon, the whole world prospers because who buys all of the world's goods? America. But what do we want to do? We want to turn it into a country like the other country. Are we going to be buying all their goods then? It's not going to happen that way because in 1 hour, Babylon the Great is going to be destroyed. We created the atomic bomb. We used it on civilian targets, not on military targets. Or Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And God remembers those things. And in 1 hour, so great riches has come to nothing. It's going to be like a millstone cast into the sea. You know, we won't be here, folks. The rapture's going to take place first. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that you'll bless it to our hearts and lives. And then as we have the fellowship with pie and coffee afterwards, we ask the Lord's blessing upon it. We'll bless it now so that we can just get a piece of pie and go downstairs or find a convenient place to have fellowship. Just bless in a very special way. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the pie is blessed. You can go eat it. But you better save me a piece of that that rhubarb pie. It doesn't have to be a big piece. Oh, did you?